So, what does civil government have to do with Christianity? What does politics have to do with Christ? Well, some people say that the church and the state should really be very close, have a very close relationship with one another. That one should really have a kind of a state church where the state would promote the church and recognize the church. Or we should have a church state where the church would make the laws on behalf of the state. Well, and then on the other hand of the end of the spectrum, we have those who believe that there should be a very strict separation between church and state, so that people's religious freedom will not be influenced by the state. Well, what is the government's duty to God? And what is our duty to the government? Well, these are very good questions to ask, especially for us as believers. Now, let us try and answer these questions to four different Christians. Imagine they all live in different countries. Say, we have Neil, and he is a Pakistani Christian. His country's government is a bit of a hybrid between a democracy and an autocracy. His take-home pay is about $1,400 a year. He doesn't live in the safest place on earth, especially not as a Christian, because Christians are persecuted in Pakistan for their faith in Christ. He's one of about 4 million Christians. In a population of about 250 million Muslims, which make up 97% of the population. And then we have Nesta. She is one of almost 100 million Christians. Isn't that wonderful? No, not really. Because she lives as a minority in the country of China, where Christians are oppressed for their faith. They are the 15th highest oppressor of Christians in the world. She earns about $1,000, not too bad, a month. But she has to work 7 days a week to earn that income. And then we have Kerry. Kerry is from Namibia, all the way in southern Africa. She lives in one of the most Christianized countries, with about 76% of the population being Christians. But her country has quite a shaky democracy. She is living in the 61st most safe country in the world, and she earns about $800 a month. And then finally, we have Dan. Where's Dan from? Not Australia. He's from Holland, the 7th most democratic country that you will find, and the 15th most liberal country. He is one of less than 13% Christians in the population. His government pays him quite well. He earns about $120,000 a year. So suppose all four of them would come to Australia and they come and visit a Horizon Church, a church that claims to teach the whole counsel of God. And they come and they ask, "So what is God's counsel? Tell us. According to God, how should we think about our governments? And what are our responsibilities towards our governments?" Now, do you think we're going to give them all four the same counsel? Or will we give them four different sets of counsel? I mean, they do come from very different contexts and very different parts of the world. The question is, what does God say to them? Well, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, the passage that Eric read for us, is the classicus locus. In other words, the go-to text in the Bible on the subject of the state or civil government. And the first thing that we note in that passage, when we read through the passage, is that God instituted the government. God instituted the government. We can see that in verse 1 with the words, "For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God." God appointed the authorities. We also see that in verse 2. "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed." So the state or the civil authority has been appointed by God. And they receive their authority to govern from Him. After all, the concept of authority originates with God in the first place. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." All authority comes from God. And then listen to what the prophet Daniel said to the great king Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 verse 20 and 21. "Blessed be the God, Lord God, forever and ever. To Him belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons." And then listen to this. "He removes kings and He sets them up." Our confession puts it like this: God, the supreme Lord and King, who is over all and to whom all must give an account, has ordained civil authorities to be under Him and over the people. Now, some people think that civil governments have their origin in the consent of the people and by the will of the majority. Well, some governments may have been elected that way. But bear in mind, not all human governments have come into power by the democratic will of the people. Take, for example, the context in which the Apostle Paul is writing Romans chapter 13, or Romans for that matter, in the first century AD. So in Rome, they fell under the reign of the Emperor Nero, who was remembered for his cruel and his tyrannical rule. According to Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, Roman emperors were divinely ordained rulers, and they did not gain their power from the consent of the people. So the theory that says that we should obey our rulers because in a roundabout way they obey us is not biblical, and neither is it true. No, God has instituted civil governments, not to obey us, but as His servants. We can see that over and over in our text. Have a look at Romans chapter 13, verse 4a. "He," that is the government, "is God's servant for your good." Verse 4b. Again, "He is the servant of God." And verse 6, "The authorities are the ministers of God." Why are civil governments God's servants? Essentially, for His own glory and for the public good. Now, during the days of Noah, we read about that in Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. We are told that the whole earth was corrupt in God's sight, and it was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now, since sin came into the world, As far as the back as the days of Noah, the world has been plagued, won't you agree, with violence, corruption, and evil. So we see in Romans chapter 13 that God's purpose with the government or governments is to restrain evil and promote good. Have a look at verses 3 and 4 of Romans 13. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear for the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So the task of the government is to protect and to encourage those who do good, and to do what with those who do evil? Is to punish them. Psalm 82 verses 1 to 4 adds to that, saying to us that civil leaders are to judge justly and show no partiality. And they are to give justice to the weak, the fatherless, and they are to maintain the rights of the afflicted and the destitute. And they are to deliver the defenseless from the hands of the wicked. Now, skeptics say, where is God in all the chaos and the evil in this world? Answer, God is right here. And he is addressing the problem. Romans chapter 13, verse 3 and 4 says that the government is God's servant for our good, to approve those who are doing good and to punish those who are doing wrong. And then verse 4 puts it quite strikingly to say, he is God's servant, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. God has armed the civil government with the power of the sword to oppress violent crimes and public injustice. Now, many governments may be doing a very bad job at it, and they may not even recognize God at all. But he has appointed them, the Bible says, for that task. Listen to how Proverbs 19 verse 12 puts it. A king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like the dew of the grass. That is what the civil government is supposed to be doing. How should we think about our government? Whether it is Pakistan or China or Namibia or the Netherlands or any other government for that matter. Even our own government in Australia. They have a duty given to them by God as his servant to protect the rights and the freedoms of the people and to defend and encourage those who do good and to curb evil. The second thing to think about then is what should be our responsibility to the government? Because the government is God's servant, we should submit to the government in everything that is lawful in what they require. Have a look at verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. What's the implication if we refuse to submit to the civil authorities? Well, have a look at verse 2 again. Therefore, whoever resists the civil authorities, resist God who has appointed them. And those who resist him will incur judgment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 16 adds further weight to this by saying, subject yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by so doing you should put to silence ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as the servants of God. So just a few comments on submission to the government. Think about it. Firstly, we should submit to civil government, because in submitting to them, who are we really submitting to? We're submitting to God. Because ultimately, we're doing it for the Lord's sake. But then further, if we don't, then we will be punished, or we may be punished as evildoers, because they are called by God as his servants to praise those who are doing good, and as we've seen, to punish those who do evil. It is God's will that we should submit. It's actually quite important for Christians to live lives that are above reproach. Why is it so important for them to do that? Is so that they can receive the approval of the authorities. And in so doing, they are actually a good witness to God and to the gospel. And they are putting to silence ignorant people who do not know God and those who have no respect for authority. Further, as Christians, we are freed by the ransomed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a freedom purchased for us on the cross. We are no longer slaves of sin. The Bible tells us we are slaves of God. Now, if we live as lawbreakers in the land, then we're not really free. Why not? Because the life of a lawbreaker is by definition slavery. So we should live as free people. And since the Lord is the only one we're really serving, for conscience sake, we should submit ourselves to the authorities. But having said all of that, you may be wondering to yourself, should our submission to the authorities be absolute? Say it is an oppressive Islamic government or an agnostic, atheistic, communist dictatorship, or it is a secular state. And what about a corrupt, dysfunctional democracy that may not even like Christians and persecute them? Should we give unquestioned obedience to the civil government to do whatever they ask us to do? Now, we can think of a number of biblical examples that gives us hints. Think firstly of Pharaoh in the days of Moses. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, wanted all the Hebrew babies to be killed because the Hebrews started to outnumber the Egyptians. But what did the Hebrew midwives do who were instructed to kill the babies at birth? Well, because they feared God, they did not listen to the commandment of Pharaoh, and they let them live. Think of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and last Sunday morning we referred to this particular incident. So he erected a golden statue and instructed everybody to fall down and worship the statue that he had made. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you might remember, who served the living God, refused to serve the statue. Think of the apostles Peter and John. They preached the gospel in Jerusalem, and they were commanded by the religious authorities not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And what did they say to them in response? Well, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or to man, rather to you or to God, you judge. we cannot but speak of the things that we have heard and the things that we have seen. So the answer is unquestioned obedience, no. There are exceptions in our submission to the government. When they ask us to obey things that expressly would mean that we disobey God, then we shouldn't obey them. Remember that statement in our confession. As civil authorities are established by God, we ought in the Lord to submit to all lawful things commanded by them. Obedience to rulers are appropriate in lawful things. Who get to define what lawful things are? And what do you say? Well, it's the Word of God that defines. Nobody else or nothing else. God defines what is lawful. One time, the Lord Jesus found himself being trapped by Pharisees who came to him with this issue of honoring the state and honoring God. And they said to him, "Teacher, you teach the way of God truthfully and you regard the opinion of no man. So tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Do you remember that account? Matthew chapter 22, verse 17. With one short answer, Jesus gave them the Christian view of state versus religion. Have a look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Take a coin. Jesus said to them, "Tell me, whose image is on this coin?" He asked the Pharisees. And they answer, "Well, Caesar's." So Jesus said to them, "Well, honor the image that you see and pay your taxes and pay what you owe him." Even though the Romans were to crucify Jesus a little bit later, he still said this to the Pharisees. And yet, he added the kicker, the ultimate important detail, "and render to God what is God's." Now, just a few comments on this interaction and what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Firstly, our allegiance is ultimately to God, not to the civil government. Our submission to the government should be in the first instance and the last instance because we submit to God. But then the state's power is also limited. Our allegiance to country and government is never absolute, but our allegiance to God is. What are the things that belong to Caesar? Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar." Well, Paul spells it out for us in Romans 13, verse 7, where he says, "Pay what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." As Christians, we should recognize and respect our government and the services of our government and their authority. We should be honoring its representatives. We should obey lawful laws. And we should pay our dues and our taxes. That's what we owe to Caesar. But what is it that belongs to God? Well, you belong to God. Your whole self belongs to God. Your life, your existence, your everything. So while Caesar's image may be imprinted on a coin, think about it. God's image is imprinted on each one of us. And that tells us that our allegiance to God should be absolute. And it should be absolute all the more for Christians, for believers. Those who belong to the Savior and to our Heavenly Father. absolute allegiance to him. So when authorities command or demand what God forbids, we are to obey God rather than man. And when we do so, our purpose is not to demonstrate defiance. Our purpose is to demonstrate submissiveness to God who is above the state. So then, so much for our duty in terms of obedience to the state. But then we also have a duty of prayer. And the key text there is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, where we read, "First of all then," writes Paul, "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made to all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." So the clear goal of our prayers for civil government is to achieve tranquility of life for all people, and so that people can come to a knowledge of the truth and to be saved. So we can pray, and we should pray for the government and private. We should pray for the government in our families. We certainly do it when we come together as a church to pray for the government. You can pray for your MP in person. You can pray for the PM in person. Pray for their conversion. Pray that their rule will be done wisely. This will greatly benefit society, the church, and it will also bring honor to God. Let's just close with a few practical applications on civil government and our responsibility to it. Now, while we recognize the authority of the state in civil matters, we also recognize that God has instituted the church. The church to make disciples of all nations, to govern redeemed communities, in other words, churches, to direct worship and service of God under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and according to God's word. So we recognize that God has instituted the church, but we also recognize that God has given us families, and he has delegated to families the responsibility to protect, provide for, and bring up children in the ways of the Lord. According to Ephesians 6 verse 4, civil governments ought not to take it upon themselves to bring up children. Why not? Because they are not their father and mother. And according to 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 to 3, the state is not to rule over the church. Why not? Because he is not his pastor or teacher. So clear distinctions of spheres of authority must be made. The influence of the government is over civil matters, not spiritual or family matters. So the church is not to be subordinate to the government, and families are not to be subordinate to the government. Well, now of course there would be overlap between the church and families and the government, and there will be some cooperation that will be needed. But they are not subordinate to one another. They are all subordinate to God himself. For, says Psalm 47 verse 2, "The Lord the Most High is to be feared, and he is king over all the earth." Now, we thank the Lord for our government. We should thank the Lord for our government. While they are secular, they are not hardcore dictators that are on a mission to destroy the church. So we ought to thank the Lord for the many blessings, many, many blessings that we receive at the hands of our government. And we should pray for Nesta, Neil and Dan's of this world, Christians who live in countries where they find it very hard to see that their governments are servants of God. In the third place, governments have duties towards God to defend and to encourage those who do well and do good, and to curb evil and punish those who do evil. Now, that is a very important work that God has given to governments. Because of all the sin, the wickedness, and the violence that fills the earth. And this is providing us time and space for the gospel to spread to the ends of the earth. And for the kingdom of God to be filled up. While civil governments are holding the fort, so to speak, and keep the place from burning down overnight, the church is freed up to focus on the Great Commission and to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. So what do we say to Dan in the Netherlands and Kerry in Namibia? Well, respect your government. Pay your taxes and submit to your government in everything that is lawful. This will provide peace, quiet, and a dignified life that will provide opportunities for the gospel. And what do we say to Neil in Pakistan and to Nesta in China? Respect your government. Pay your taxes. Submit in everything that is lawful to them. Pray for them. Lead as quiet and peaceable life as possible. And God will use your life to spread the knowledge of the truth and use you as a witness for the gospel. Let us remember in doing this that God is the one, that even though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one King reigning over all. So we will not fear, for this truth remains, that my God is the Ancient of Days.